I want to talk a little bit tonight about, well, I'm just going to level with you guys. So I was a lot more ambitious than I should have been a few weeks ago when I said that I thought I could get through the whole, you know, living for the glory of God thing in a couple of weeks. Yeah, that's not going to happen. And in addition, which actually works out good for Kevin and I because we need a little more time to prepare for what we're going to do afterwards. But in addition to that, I had originally planned to do a whole bunch tonight. And that's not going to happen either. I was forced to either consider doing like a longer sermon than normal or a shorter sermon than normal. We could either do a longer one and have less time to pray or a shorter one and still be able to pray. And so I opted for the shorter since this is the Wednesday prayer meeting. So, but in preparation for where we're going to go, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Here's the deal, beloved. I've been thinking a lot about this. How we respond to the revelation of the triune God, right? How we respond to the revelation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in reality the most important thing about our lives. And it really is. It's more important than our reputation. It's more important than our influence or power. More important than wealth. It's more important than athletic skill or academic prowess or even beauty. Because those are all fleeting, right? Except for your wife. Your wife is always beautiful, right? But other than that, those are fleeting. How we respond to the revelation of God, really, I mean, it determines our eternal destiny, right? So that's why it's so important. Last week, we were looking at what it means to fear the Lord, right? And from Scripture, we saw a lot of things. We saw that fearing the Lord is expressed in a variety of different ways. Keeping His statutes, loving with heart, soul, and might, serving Him exclusively, and putting away all idols and other gods, holding fast to Him, clinging to Him as our treasure, living in integrity, swearing by His name, regarding Him as our praise, trembling at His authority and greatness, worshiping Him as a God, worshiping Him as God and as King, right? We saw that all in Deuteronomy, which is remarkable, right? And the fear of the Lord really is, we defined it as this mingling of astonishment and honor and praise and love and awe and fearful reverence when we behold the glory and the majesty of God. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to begin to turn our attention to what it means to glorify God with our lives, to live for His glory, okay? And the reason it's going to take a little more time than I originally anticipated is because, you know, we throw that word around a lot, or that phrase around a lot, living for the glory of God, you know, soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. And if we're not careful, that can have a really nebulous meaning in our minds, right? It just kind of is, it gets reduced to sort of like a catchphrase, you know, for the church and for the people of God. And I want to sort of disabuse us of that. I want to have in our minds, like, what does it really mean to live to the glory of God? So as I was saying, it's not something I'm going to be able to trace out in 1 or 2 weeks. It's probably going to take more like 3 or 4 and maybe even 5, okay? Because what I really want us to do is this. I want to, first of all, take a look at some passages of Scripture that speak of glorifying God, right? And then I want to get sort of a working definition. And then I want us to look at the essential root of living for the praise of God's glory. And then I want us to see it, how it looks practically on an individual level, then in our homes, and then corporately as a church. So that's going to take more than, right, 2 weeks, okay? But I think it is absolutely necessary. So here's how we're going to get started. I want us to look at a couple of very important documents. One that was written between 1646 and 1647, and one that was written and adopted only in the last several years. Okay? So I want us to take a look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the West Salem Baptist Church Covenant. The writers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think, had profound insight into the Word of God when they made the first question and answer to the catechism this, and it's on your handout. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, right? Now, when they use those words chief end, what are they saying? What are they implying here? What they're saying is that the highest, the principal, the most noble, the most important, the most significant, the loftiest, those are all words for chief, calling or goal or purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, both now and then into eternity, right? Then likewise, if you look at the first paragraph of our church covenant, it reflects the same conviction. Up until probably about the last couple of months, when it's been preempted, you know, for Kevin and Susan's biography and then the map of the Sunday school classes, this church covenant has been printed on the back of our bulletin since we first adopted it, right? And just as a raise hand, I'm just curious, how many people have read that in like in the last month? 2 months? Last 3 months? Last 3 months. Okay. All right. I was just, maybe I should preach a series on the church covenant or teach through it on it. I don't know. Maybe I should. But I want you to notice the church covenant reads this. Look at it. This is the first section. Having been brought by God's grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now, depending upon the Holy Spirit, establish this covenant with one another. In all we do, we will aim to glorify and enjoy the God of our salvation, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. To him be all glory forever. Now that's a mouthful, right? But I want you to think about what that says. What are we saying here? First of all, we're making a confession about the truth of our salvation in Christ, which is what? It's entirely what? It's entirely of grace. It's all of God's grace to us. We are entirely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners that are in need of a Savior. That never changes, right? We need a Redeemer, and there's no other Savior than Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're indebted to God, right? We're indebted to Him for saving us, not because of anything in us, but because He set His love upon us, and He regenerated us, and by His grace, He was determined not to leave us in our sin and to leave us, you know, under His wrath, right? We get that from the very basic statement in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, right? And then considering that grace that has been showered upon us, considering all that God has done to make us His people, together we are declaring and we are agreeing that we're committing to doing two things, glorifying and enjoying God together, magnifying and making much of God, and enjoying our fellowship with Him, and enjoying our fellowship with one another in Him, and enjoying together our corporate life in Him, right? That is the idea of what we're saying in this covenant. So here's what I want to point out. The Westminster Shorter Catechism and our church covenant are not just religious-y, Christian-y sounding statements, okay? I mean, they really aren't. And they're not just like, we haven't just done this covenant because every good church should have a covenant, right? That's not the idea. This covenant is purposeful. And we should be refreshing our minds on it continually. We should be taking the time to really read it on a regular basis. In fact, maybe what we'll do is the next time someone comes forward for membership is we'll stand and read this together. That might be what we do. But the point I want you to get it, what I want you to see is the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Church Covenant, they're rooted in the Word of God. And I want to show you what I mean by that. There are a number of scriptures, okay, that we could look at. We won't look at all of them because we couldn't do it in one night. But there are a number of scriptures that speak to our calling to glorify God or the glory that belongs exclusively to God. And so I just want to take a look at a few scriptures that are related to this concept, okay? First of all, I want you to consider with me the great doxology that Paul wrote at the end of Romans 11. Put a finger in 1 Chronicles 16 and turn to Romans 11 real quick. Remember what he's doing here in Romans 11, okay? At the end of it. He has just spent 11 chapters describing, explaining, and defending the redemptive plan of God, right? I mean, that's really the entirety of Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans. He is condemning, you know, all men by God's law under sin, right? And then he is describing the necessity of God's, you know, electing grace to intervene and to redeem us. And then he describes the way in which God provides the Savior in Christ, the way that we appropriate salvation by faith, right? All of that stuff. And then when he gets to the end, he says this in verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That's a short statement, but it contains a world of meaning. Here's what Paul is saying, in essence. We who are redeemed, we have been made and we have been remade for God's glory. The universe was made for His glory, to declare His glory, to magnify His glory. And we especially have been made and remade to give back to Him the praise and the glory that is due His name, right? From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. In other words, all things come from Him. There is nothing that is that doesn't come from the Lord. All things exist in Him and everything ends in Him. He's the source of all. He sustains all. And everything leads back to Him and to His glory. In other words, here's what Paul is getting at. Here's the thing that he wants us to really comprehend, okay? When we begin to consider the supreme value of things in the universe, what is of greatest value? What is of greatest worth? What is what is the most precious thing in all of creation, in all of the universe? What we're to come to and realize is that God's glory and His fame is the supreme value of the universe, because God Himself is the supreme object of value in the universe. You with me? Does that make sense? Then flip back to 1 Corinthians 16. And I'm sorry, did I say? Yeah, 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Now I want us to look at these words from David, okay? This is his great song of thanksgiving. And he joyfully exclaims some really wonderful statements about the glory of God. Okay? Start with me, first of all, in verse 8. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name." I want you to take note now of the stuff that he says. Don't just like read over it and just take note of this. "Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Then jump down to verse 23. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And then all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. I want you to notice what David does here, because this is really incredible. He talks about the glory of God, and then he actually gives definition to what it means to live to the praise of His glory, right? And he centers it all in rejoicing and singing and praising. Do you see that? Those words are repeated continually, right? In other words, this is what he's saying. This is where you find your joy. You can search for joy in a lot of things, right? People do it all the time. They search for joy in a variety of different places, right? And they're all lesser joys, all of them. But where you find supreme joy is this, is in this place, calling upon His name, making known His deeds and wondrous works, singing praises to Him, glorying in His name, that is glorying in His character. What does that mean? What does it mean to glory in God's character? What's it mean? If you glory in something, what do?
Study and enjoy it.
Okay, one at a time. If you glory in something, what do you do? I heard a voice back. Was that you, Becca?
You study it, you search it out.
You study, you search it out. Yeah, what else do you do?
It makes you happy.
It makes you joyful. What else do you do? If you're glorying in it, you're doing what? If I glory in my wife, what do? I brag about her, right? I boast of her. I speak highly of her. I magnify her, you know, good character traits, right? When you glory in something, you delight in it, right? The idea is you find your joy in delighting in the Lord and glorying in His name, telling of His salvation, declaring His glory to the nations, right? Fearing Him, ascribing to Him the glory that He deserves, declaring and rejoicing in His sovereign reign, giving thanks to Him for His steadfast covenant love, living in a way to magnify His glory and enjoying and delighting Him in Him supremely. Now here's the deal. I want to point this out because I think it's important. You don't have to wait until you're a seasoned Christian to be able to glory in the Lord. Let me say it again. You do not have to wait until you're a seasoned Christian in order to be able to glory in the Lord, right? Praise is perfected in the mouth of babes, Scripture tells us, right? But more than that, think about, I'll use the guys. Guys, think about your first date with the woman that you married. How many of you on your first date knew, that's it? I'm the only one? The rest of you guys stink. All right. It was before your first date? Oh, you win. You win. He gets the win. He wins. Darren wins. But for real, man, like, I remember coming home after my first date and telling my mom, that's the girl I'm going to marry. And she was looking at me like, you know, what? I was confident. I knew. And like, I mean, that was it, right? You don't have to be seasoned in your walk with the Lord to be able to glory in Him. In fact, I want you to see this. This way of living is at the very heart of God for us as His people, right? God wants for us joy in glorying Him. If you look at Isaiah 43, you don't have to, I'll read it. But in Isaiah 43 and starting in verse 5, the Bible makes this very clear that God created us and redeemed us and called us to live for His glory. Listen to what He says. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Later on in Isaiah 48, he describes the reason for this saving work. In Isaiah 48, verse 11, when he says, for my own sake. Isn't that interesting? For my own sake. For the praise of my name, is in other words what he's saying. For my own sake. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Right? So God is serious about His glory. And He's serious about us glorifying Him, and He's serious about us enjoying His glory, right? Agreed? With me so far? Following all this? Okay. This concept of glorying in God and bringing glory to God is not just an Old Testament concept. It is, the New Testament is chock full of descriptions, chock full of you know, repeated ascriptions of glory to God. For instance, I'll just read you a few of them. Romans 16, 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. He magnifies the glory of God for His what? Wisdom. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What's He glorying in God for there? For His redeeming will, for His will to redeem us and the plan by which He accomplished it. Philippians 4, 19 and 20. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's He glorying in there? The fact that God provides all of our needs, right? 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. This is my favorite one. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When I die, put that on my headstone.
Y'all help me remember that.
That's what I want when I die. Okay? And then Jude 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We read how God is the Father of glory, Ephesians 1:17, that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, Hebrews 1:3. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of glory, 1 Peter 4:14. God's glory is written everywhere. So what is that? What is it really? What are we talking about when we're talking about the glory of God? God's glory, beloved, is how we describe the sum total of all that God is. In other words, rather than saying God is holy and God is love and God is gracious and God is true and God is good and God is merciful and God is just and God is all-knowing and all-powerful and jealous and all-wise and sovereign and everything else that He is, instead we speak of Him as the God of glory. And the two words in Scripture that are used that are translated as glory are two words with very important depth to them, okay? The first one is the Hebrew word kavod, K-A-B-O-D, but you pronounce it with kind of a V, like kavod, okay? That word, kavod, is a word that is derived from the idea of weight, okay? Or heaviness, or gravitas, or majesty. That's the idea, okay? Originally, that word conveyed the greatness of a person because of the weight of his wealth. Okay? Because he was great in wealth, okay? But when it's applied to God, it refers to his greatness and his fame and his honor by virtue of the weight of his character and his nature, okay? We've all known people that when they come into a room, like, they just kind of like dominate the room, right? I mean, you ever met somebody like that? That when they come in, like, whatever else was going on, everything stops and all the attention kind of goes to that person, right? For good or for bad, right? We all know people like that, right? You could probably think of somebody in this room that's like that. I won't say who, but that's what happens, right? And that's the idea here, is that the presence of God, His manifest presence, is overwhelming. That's the idea when we speak of, it's overwhelming with gravitas, with weight, okay? And then the Greek word for glory is the word doxa. And when it's used of God, it conveys, it, and that's where we get doxology, it conveys the idea of divine and heavenly radiance, okay? Like shining brightly, shining in majesty, shining in loftiness. That's the idea of this. So you've got this heavy, shining, glorious God. That's the idea here, okay? And what it is, God's glory is the expression of who He is in Himself, okay? In Himself. He is by nature glorious, or glory, okay? In contrast, think about men, or mankind, right? Man's glory is granted to him, right? Isn't it? Like, man derives his glory from somebody else. Like, if I were to take LeBron James off of Twitter, and I were to take off his, you know, Lakers uniform and put some rags on him, and I took away all of his, you know, basketball rings, and I took away all that stuff, and I dressed him in rags, and I put him on the corner, and I left him there for a month, he would look no different than any other street dweller, would he? I mean, he'd be taller, but that's about it, right? Why is that? Because all the weight, all the glory that LeBron James has is given to him by mortal creatures, right? It's derivative. It's absolutely derivative. It comes from, you know, the adulation of the masses, okay? And it's dependent upon the adulation of the masses. If everybody all of a sudden decided tomorrow LeBron James doesn't matter, LeBron James wouldn't matter. Are you with me?
Yep.
By contrast, okay? By contrast, the glory that is God's is inherent to His person, and it is underived. It comes simply from the fact of who He is, okay? It is, God cannot help but be glorious because He is. There is no way in which God is not glorious, right? Even in the incarnation, though His glory was somewhat veiled, right? The disciples, John said, beheld Christ as full of glory, the one from God, full of grace and truth, right? Right? God's glory belongs to him because of his nature. And of his glory, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Okay? In response to that, reality of God's glory, Paul tells us these words. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me read that again. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Where's the caveat in that statement? Where's the loophole? Is there one? There's no loophole, is there? All means all, right? Or he says it like this in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Just attach Jesus' name to it? No, there's a lot of people that do that, that do not bring glory to the Lord at all, right? What does it mean to do it in the name of Jesus? What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus?
Ambassador.
Okay, that's one way to say it. As an ambassador of Christ?
In keeping with his nature and character.
In keeping with his nature and character. In keeping with his person, his divine person. In keeping with the glory of Christ as the Son of the Father. Right? You with me? Our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. The whole of them. All aspects are to be covered by this consideration. But what does that mean? What does it mean to live to the glory of God? Well, I'll just throw it out there. This might sound simplistic. It might sound kind of naive. If it does, I apologize. But I'm just going to make a statement that I'm pretty much convinced, according to Scripture, is absolutely true. In the final analysis, when everything is said and done, when you boil everything down, when you silence all the noise, when you get rid of all the caveats and everything else, there are really only two ways that you can seek to live. There really are. I mean, when you just boil it all down, there are really only two ways that you can seek to live. You and I will either seek to live, you know, to and for the glory of God, or we will seek to live to and for our own glory. That's really pretty much it. Or for whatever will benefit and magnify our glory. That's really it, right? I mean, you and I will either live to display that we believe that the most important being in the universe is God, or you and I will live to display that we believe that the most important person in the universe is either you or me. And the driving force, the animating principle of our lives, whether it is, you know, whether it be the glory and the pleasure and the praise of God, or, you know, be it our own personal glory, our own personal pleasure, our own personal praise, those two ways of living have very distinct consequences. We either live in a way that says the center of everything is God, or the center of everything is me. The only proper perspective, right? The only worthy goal, the chief end, the highest ambition around to establish your life, a life that God has redeemed through Christ from the pit of sin to the praise and to the glory of God. Because here's the thing. Think about this. And this is true of all of us. Every single one of us has an animating principle, an organizing principle of our lives, don't we? Mm-hmm. Don't we? We all do. There's something, you know, whatever it is, we all have something that we live for as our highest goal. Whatever you set as the motivating principle of your life will direct the whole of it. It will determine your character. It will determine your motives. It will determine the use of your time and your possessions. It will determine how you establish your home. It will determine how you spend your money. It will determine how you raise your children. The question is, what will be your greatest ambition? Ambition is not a bad thing if that ambition is to bring glory to God. We often talk about ambition as being a bad thing, right? Like, that person's quite ambitious, right? Ambition's not a bad thing if it's to bring glory to God, okay? And I do want to make one thing very, very clear, okay? I really want to get this, nail this down. No deed of ours, okay? No deed that we do, nothing that we do adds to or detracts from God's glory, right? Because he is the source of his own glory. When we do anything for the glory of God, it's to bring his glory out. It's to put it on display, okay? In other words, we can't add to God's glory. Why? Because it's already infinite. How do you add to infinity? You can't, right? You can't add to infinity. His glory is what it is. It's such an essential part of his being that God cannot be God without it. The glory that we give to God is nothing else but lifting up his name and his majesty in this world, magnifying him in the eyes of other people. To use the earlier words from David, ascribing to him the glory that is due his name. And in doing that, we are making his glory known to the world. We don't ascribe glory to God for his sake. He doesn't need us to. He's possessed glory for all of eternity. But we do it for our sake, and we do it for the sake of the world. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You know these words. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to whom? To your Father, who is in heaven, right? In a similar vein, Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, in keeping with who you are as the children of God, in other words, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, which they will, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They will have to confess that your life was actually lived for the glory of God, despite their antagonism. That's the idea here. God's going to have his glory. His glory will fill the earth. Every tongue is going to confess the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ one day to the praise of his glory, right? That's the whole idea behind the incarnation and the redemption that Christ has won for us, that God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that's above every name, right? So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God will be glorified, but here's the privilege for us. The privilege for us is to glorify him now and forever, and to enjoy him now and forever. Now we were going to look at the essential root of living to the praise of God's glory, but that's not going to happen tonight because there's no way that we could possibly get through it that quickly. Suffice to say this, it begins with boasting or glorying in the cross. Okay? Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world and all of its allurements has been crucified to me and I to the world. We'll start there next week. Okay? But, beloved brothers and sisters, here's what we need to be thinking about. Here's what we really need to consider. We have this brief lifetime. And the more days that you wake up, the shorter your life is getting. And James says it's a vapor. And life's only meaning under heaven, its only lasting pursuit, and our only satisfaction, according to the Word of God, can come from consciously living it to the glory of God. That's the goal of our lives. We might not do it perfectly all the time. In fact, we won't do it perfectly all the time. But that's the goal. As men and women made in the image of the eternal and the ever-blessed God and then redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is to glorify him and enjoy him now and forever. But the question remains this. Will you embrace that as your calling? Will you embrace this as your greatest ambition? Or will you to use the words of Elijah, you know, will you halt between two opinions? Let me close with these words from Charles Spurgeon, because it's not teaching if I don't have a quote from Charles Spurgeon.
It's not valid.
Not true. But listen to what he says. I think it's on your handout. Look at it with me. God's glory is the result of his nature and acts. He is glorious in his character. For there is such a store of everything that is holy and good and lovely in God that he must be glorious. The actions which flow from his character are also glorious. But while he intends that they should manifest to his creatures his goodness and mercy and justice, he is equally concerned that the glory associated with them should be given only to himself. Nor is there aught or anything in ourselves in which we may glory. For who maketh us to differ from one another? And what have we that we did not receive from the God of all grace? Then how careful ought we to be to walk humbly before the Lord? The moment we glorify ourselves, since there is room for one glory only in the universe, we set ourselves up as rivals to the Most High. Shall the insect of an hour glorify itself against the sun which warmed it into life? Shall the potsherd exalt itself above the man who fashioned it upon the wheel? Shall the dust of the desert strive with the whirlwind, or the drops of the ocean struggle with the tempest? Give unto the Lord, all ye righteous. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto him the honor that is due unto his name. Yet it is perhaps one of the hardest struggles in the Christian life to learn this sentence: not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. It is a lesson which God is ever teaching us. Amen. Comments, thoughts, questions, anything? Yes, sir.
So this past Sunday, you mentioned something about how about if, what if that person got saved? Would it, usually insert somebody's
famous, somebody's famous name and whatever.
And I heard Cody Baucom once approach that, and he says, you know, why does God need their name? He already has a name.
Bingo. Bingo. Amen, brother. And his name is Glory, right?
Yeah,
yeah, exactly. Yeah, right on, brother. That's a great point. What's he need with a name? He's got the name. I love it. I love Woody Bach. I would love to get him to preach here one Sunday. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking about how what we do for ourselves and the things that we do for the adulation of others, that's the stuff that burns up. And the stuff that we get to keep forever is that which we use to glorify God. And that's
That's it. You're right. That is, yes. Succinct, exact statement. You're right. That's it. That's a motivation in and of itself, is it not? I mean, right? Yes, sir. Mark Taylor?
Yes. I would insist that the West Salem Baptist Covenant is a superior document to this Westminster Shorter Catechism.
Whoa.
It's a superior document.
You better be careful, bro. Those are fighting words of some guys around here. Why would you say that?
I'm not afraid. You know, I told everybody here on Wednesday, I would challenge you and advise you to read it frequently. If you read it, it'll rile your faith up. It will uplift your heart, man. It's comprehensive and it's perfect like it is. Every part of it, it's superior.
I probably should teach through that at some point. I don't know when that will happen, but
you can read it in one sitting.
Yeah, yeah. Somebody else? Anybody? I'm waiting for you, Jesse. Usually you got something, man.
I was just thinking about the last comment about what really matters. And I can't remember who the commentator was, but it was a very profound statement. I thought that the only thing you're going to take with you into eternity is your character. Good or bad. And that every day is like Ecclesiastes says, as the tree falls, so it shall be. The meaning, the direction of that tree, where it falls, it's going to remain. And it's a picture of that. That as we live, so the tree is meaning. And as it falls, it will ever be.
Agreed. And it's your greatest ambition that determines your character. It's what you live for that determines your character. It does. Anybody else?
I love the wisdom of these two phrases: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, being bound, because in unbelievers, without the regenerate heart, you can't understand how you can enjoy God.
Nope.
But even believers enjoy Him only insofar as they're living to glorify Him.
Exactly.
So in God's wisdom, it actually goes together. It's not either or.
Right.
It's like as you pursue God first, then comes satisfaction.
Yes.
But we tend to just want to pursue the satisfaction.
Yeah, exactly. Do the end run around God to get to the satisfaction. And it never works, right? Yeah, exactly. So what are you trying to say?
They're not very joyful.
Is that what you're trying to say? That's going to have to be taken off. Take that off the thing. I don't want to have Presbyterian churches calling me. Yeah, and that's why, you know, the root for really glorifying and enjoying God begins with boasting in the cross and everything the cross has purchased for us. Because apart from the cross, we're not regenerate. Apart from being regenerate, God is not, you know, our first instinct is not to glorify, our desire is not to glorify God at all. It's to make much of me, man. Me. We're all me monsters, right?
What's amazing to me, too, is that because God is infinitely glorious, there are components and parts of His being that are yet to be discovered in heaven.
Yeah.
So for all of eternity, we will be...
in awe?
Yes. Glorifying Him.
And glorifying Him, yeah.
Different and more glorious ways. You know, even the songs of Revelation, they're not quite things that we get yet. We're not, you know, when we see the judgment.
True, yes.
They're singing and worshiping after Babylon has fallen. Like, you know, like, we're going to see things and be able to give glory to God in ways we can't begin to comprehend yet.
We'll be able to comprehend things in a way that we don't. It's stuff that we know now.
Right.
We'll be able to comprehend in its fullness. I mean, stuff that we know right now about the Lord. We'll be able to comprehend. Because think about it. Even though we're redeemed and our minds are redeemed, we still have fallen brains. We have fallen brains, right? I mean, we don't get it all yet, right? So that's remarkable too. Yes, sir.
As Christians, I think just the mere mention of God's name demands
glory. Yes. Yes. When we're thinking rightly, absolutely. Yeah. We have to be very careful about our casualness with the Lord, you know?
Yeah.
I just have kind of question, thought. So basically, I was just wondering, what would you, obviously, false religion, Catholicism and all of them, they're an attack on God's glory.
Right.
And I was just, I'm trying to teach people that who think it's judgmental to judge people who are.
Right.
And so I'm trying to teach that. Right? That's the first thing that comes to my mind, is it's an attack on God's character. And His glory.
Yes.
I mean, that's just plain and
simple. That's fact. I mean, ultimately, that is the truth, right?
Yes.
But what I would do is, rather than attacking the error, is speak the truth clearly. I would do both. But if I were in that position to either swing the sword really hard and chop them down and cut it, or speak to them the eternal truth of God from His Word. Well, one thing regenerates souls. And that's the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, right? That is not to say that there is not a place for polemics, because there is. And that's not to say that there is not a place of exposing and deconstructing religious error, right? There is. And especially when it is leading people to hell, right?
And that's the second thing.
But you got to balance it, right? You've got to balance it. You can't, like, you've got to have the scripture, you've got to have the gospel in one hand, right? And the correction in the other. There's got to be both.
Right.
That's the key.
Right.
That's the key.
That's what we'll have to model with the next
series. That is exactly what we're going to have to talk about. Mm-hmm.
So just a moment ago, you mentioned how, you know, our life is but a vapor, and I got to thinking, you know, how would a vapor glorify God? And I thought, you know, you throw a vapor of gasoline into a fire, what do you get?
Right, yeah.
But the vapor is consumed. So in a way, we have to, we're either throwing our life away, or we're throwing our life into the fire of God and letting it be consumed.
Write that down.
I like that. That's actually... That's better than LeBron James's tweets, man. You need to. That's a good one. I like that. I like that. Yeah, I mean, seriously, that's the truth. You're either wasting our life or it's. I mean, your life is being consumed every day anyway. By one thing or another. Choose. All right, let's pray. Oh, good, Jesse.
One last practical little.
Well, you tell us what you got and then pray. Okay. All right.
It's the use of his name. Because this is common among evangelical Christians, is the misuse of his name in places like, oh my God, and oh my gosh, and all those kind of things that bring dishonor to his name. And people don't even think about it. They use his name as an expletive, as a something to just throw in there when you're shocked or whatever. And the fourth, or rather the commandment that teaches us to hallow his name is very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
And this is just a small application of it. But if he's glorious, we should treat that name
as if it is.
Yes.
Yes.
As the third commandment says.
Agreed. Good word. Will you pray for us?
Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. Again, Lord, we look at it and we see things that it says, Lord, and begin to realize as your Spirit speaks to us through it, that we fall really short, Lord, really short in our living. And we want to obey the truth, Lord. We want to live in the way that pleases you. And as a church, we do. Help us to remember that and just the way it's put in the church covenant, that we as a body covenant to live that way together among ourselves, to encourage each other in the faith, to exhort, to correct when needed, to humble our own pride, Lord, which is continually rising up, and to bring to you the honor that your great name is due in our living. Please give us more of the Spirit of God, and give us more of the Word of God to meditate on it, to make it our daily bread, literally, that we just chew on it, think on it, live it, and give us the power to live in this way, Lord, that we would bring honor to you, that we would enjoy you here and now as our chief delight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.